appreciate and greet everybody who is in the house this morning. Amen. And those of you who are in their houses, those who are watching online, we greet you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, we're going to go straight into the Word from where we finished off last week. All right. We are on this series entitled The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestation. The Atmosphere for Kingdom Manifestation. We've been on it since probably March. We are now looking at the atmosphere of the kingdom. And today we are doing part 9. And I'm very excited. And on this part, we are dealing with prevailing prayer, the power of prayer. Hallelujah. When you look at prayer, it is one instrument that God has given the church to change the atmosphere. If you are in an environment that is difficult, you need to engage and inject some prayer into that space, and things will happen. Hallelujah. Now, in the previous 4 weeks, we looked at a number of things. We've been looking at prevailing prayer, lessons from prayers of the Bible. Prevailing prayer, lessons from the prayers of the Bible. We looked at lessons from Abraham's prayer for Sodom. That was our first encounter with the prayers of the Bible. And then the second encounter was with Moses, where we looked at lessons from Moses' prayer for the nation of Israel. Okay? That was the second aspect of the prayers that we gleaned into in these past weeks. And this morning, and then we looked at lessons from Moses' tent meeting with the Lord. That was number 3. Now, I'm excited because we're going on, and I believe the Lord is speaking to us around prayer. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. I am very excited because almost every believer knows this story of King Jehoshaphat. We're going to go straight into that story this morning. And the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, and it happened after this. After what? Something had happened. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. And it happened after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon came in, and with them others besides the Ammonites, to battle against Jehoshaphat. It happened after this that 3 big armies decided to battle with King Jehoshaphat. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Jehoshaphat was no ordinary king, and yet he finds himself under siege. The reality of the matter is that life does not happen in a straight line. You know, when you start a business, you expect profits to come from the word go. You expect money to be flowing and the bank account to be looking great. You say, I do. You get married, you expect a blissful marriage, honeymoon all the way through. Okay? A baby comes, you expect the baby to be perfect, no poo, nothing. I watched Fatherhood last night. I don't know who watched Fatherhood on Netflix. My wife watched it some time ago, and I don't like those type of movies. I like action movies. But she said, I wanted to recommend it to you. So I watched it, but this guy was a great dad at the end of the day. But it came with all sorts of things raising that little girl. So life does not happen in a straight line, whereby from A to B, everything works out well as you would expect. The reality is different. You're going to move from point A to point B, but you'll go through valleys. You'll go through rivers. You'll have to cross rivers. You'll fight battles. The Lord has spoken, yes. The Lord has called you, yes. But the Lord did not call you to a place where there are no battles. The Lord promised the promised land, but the promised land had inhabitants. It had the Amalekites. It had the giants. They had to dispossess those people for them to take what was rightly theirs. The promise is there, but you've got to contend for it. Come on now. The Lord has called you, but you've got to fight battles along the way. Now, that's a surprise for many people who come to the Lord. Somebody sold them, what I call it, a dummy. Well, like the moment you get born again, everything is great, no issues. You say yes to the Lord, and all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose. Well, the reason why hell has broken loose, it is because you no longer belong to the camp of the devil. You are now an enemy. And therefore, he will fight you because you are a destruction to what he wants to do here on earth. Now, Jehoshaphat had just restored God's law in the land of Judah. When you read in chapter 19, you find that Jehoshaphat sent out Levites and the teachers of the word, and they were all preaching the precepts of God and restoring the fear of God in the land of Judah. Everything was great. Now, one would ordinarily think that all should go well with Jehoshaphat because he was committed to the Lord. Alas, the opposite happened. Three mighty armies decided we're going to take him out. Sometimes your battles are as a result of your godly exploits in the spirit. Saints, there are certain things that we do in the spirit that attract animosity from the camp of the devil. Have you ever heard of your statement that says a dog does not run after a stationary wheel? When the wheel starts rolling, the dog starts biting and running after it, hoping it will bite and stop the wheel from moving. Maybe the trouble you're going through right now is not because you've done something wrong. It is because you've moved into another dimension in the spirit. It is because God has promoted you. It is because something has just happened in the spirit that triggered a different reaction from the enemy camp. Some of you are going through that and you need to have that revelation, and that will help you to fight well. Now, this situation begs us to ask a number of questions. Jehoshaphat was facing these armies, and you are facing a battle. What do you do when you are facing the battle of your life? What do you do when you are at the verge of losing your health? Maybe you've gone and you tested positive of the virus. The fact that you have tested positive of the virus triggers something inside of you. Because thousands and thousands of people have died when they have contracted the virus. Now, what that does to you, it requires a reaction. You can either react from a place of fear or you react from a place of faith. And that will determine the outcome of your life. Psalms 91 says, 1,000 shall fall on your side, 10,000 on your left-hand side, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. The difference is how you respond to your circumstance. It's how you respond to the doctor's report. Many people have died earlier than they should because of the report they received and how they reacted to the report. The Bible says, "Whose report shall you believe?" Hallelujah. So Jehoshaphat received a report. And I'll ask you a question if you're watching online right now. How have you responded to your report? Maybe the report says you will only receive an increase of 1.5%. Like the Eskom workers. You look at your bills, medical aid has gone up by 10%. The helper has asked for an increase of 6%. The children's fees has gone up by 8%. But you're told you'll get 1.5% increase. How do you respond to that. Now, we can learn one or two things from the story of King Jehoshaphat. And this morning, we are looking at lessons from Jehoshaphat's prayer for victory. How he reacted and responded to the report that he received was what made the difference. The way you respond to the news determines the outcome of the news. Now, in the scriptures we've read, we find Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, under siege. And he was probably facing his last day on the throne. There was a chance that the king of Judah was going to be taken out. And these uncircumcised people were going to take over the land of Judah. That was a scary thought to even think about. Now, let me say to you, one day you will find yourself under such conditions. Now, like Jehoshaphat, many of us, when we are under pressure, we will pray. Even a pagan will pray. Even an atheist will pray, like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat prayed. Look at this, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. I want to speak to somebody right now who has been gripped by fear. And Jehoshaphat was alarmed, other versions say. And Jehoshaphat was put into a spin. Have you ever been there? Where the enemy has come and spun your life around that you don't even know where east is from west. And Jehoshaphat feared, and this is what he did, and set himself to seek Jehovah. Jehoshaphat, in his state of panic, did not run to King Ahab looking for help. In his state of panic, he did not look for the nearest guy who can help him. The Bible says, and he set himself to seek Jehovah. And he called for a fast throughout the whole of Judah. Take note. In his state of fear, in his state of panic, he set himself to seek Jehovah. My question to you this morning is, when you are fearful, what's your natural default? You see, I've realized that many people seek the Lord when there is pressure around them. But allow me to say this morning, but very few of them get to see results of their prayers. Everybody will pray in the moment of pressure, but it's not everybody who gets results from those panic-driven prayers. Put this down. Point number one. Prevailing prayer is only possible when it comes from a place of habit and lifestyle. Just think about that. That prevailing prayer, I'm talking about breakthrough prayer. I'm talking about prayer that gets you results. Prayer that changes the atmosphere in your house is only possible if it is coming from a place of habit and a lifestyle. The shotgun approach does not work. Where you just wake up, you're in trouble, and you start praying. Who are you praying to? Very, very important. Now, why is it the case that it's not every shotgun type of prayer, a prayer out of panic, that gets people results? This is the issue. If you have never used a tool before, the first time you use it, you are bound to struggle with it. You are not sure of how it works. You are not sure of the type of results it will give you. If you have never used a drilling gun, a drilling machine, I give you that drilling machine. It has got two settings, whether it's a hammering one or it's the other one, you're going to use the wrong setting. And you think it's just in the natural, even in the spirit. Why? Prayer is a tool of spiritual warfare. We taught before and we said prayer can both be taught and can be caught by the anointing. And I'm saying to you, if you do not have the habit of praying, when you are under pressure, you might not be able to use prayer the way you should pray. I'm not saying it won't be answered, but sometimes people haven't gotten results because they don't know how to pray. You see, if you've never used prayer before and you have seen it work, it would be a challenge to use it in times of crisis. You start saying things that you don't even know what you're saying. But God is gracious. There are times where we just pray, we don't even know what we're praying for, but He gets us results. Hallelujah. Now, King Jehoshaphat was a different king. King Jehoshaphat had it in his blood to seek the Lord. And therefore, seeking the Lord was his way of life. Put this down. When you are under pressure, you easily fall back to what you are used to doing. When you are under pressure, you easily fall back to the habit that you are used to. If you are used to always communicate your problems to your mother-in-law, guess what? When you get the doctor's report, you phone your mother-in-law. When you are used to always tell the pastor things in your life, when there's trouble in your house, you go to the pastor. There's nothing wrong with that. But when you are a guy who is given to praying, when trouble knocks at your door, what do? You run to your closet and you pray. Hallelujah. It has to be a habit of life. Now let's look at this life of this king. Look at 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. Again, you know, I've taught you before, when you read a scripture, read the scripture, read the verse, read the paragraph, read the chapter, read the book to understand what you're reading. Now look at this, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3. The Bible says, you see, Jehoshaphat was a son of Asa. Asa was a descendant of David. And here we are told, and Jehovah was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David and did not seek to bows. Jehoshaphat was given to seeking the face of God. He had options. Baal was around to be worshipped. But Jehoshaphat said, I will seek the God of my fathers. Jehoshaphat was after the heart of God. Verse 4. But he looked to the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. So seeking the face of God was a priority in his life. So if you are to experience prevailing prayer, seeking God cannot be a second option. It has to be the main thing. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Chronicles 17, verse 6. And the Bible says, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. And he took away the high places and Asherahs out of Judah. Here is a man of God. Here is a king whose heart was passionate about God. He looked around him and says, anything that does not resemble the true God has to go out. That was his lifestyle. I'm trying to build a case here that the issue of seeking God was not an issue that came because these three armies were against him. No, it was within him. It was in his system to seek after God. Now, you know, after David and Solomon came in, the kingdoms were split. There was the northern king and the southern king, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, that's Judah and Israel. Now in Israel, there was a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was one of the evil guys. But at some point, Ahab repented. Now Ahab wanted to go and fight a king by the name of Ramoth Gilead. Now we find the situation in 2 Chronicles 18 verse 4. I want you to see something here. The default of Jehoshaphat. He fell back to his habit. Look at 2 Chronicles 18 verse 4. So Ahab came to Jehoshaphat and said, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, come into battle with me. I want to go down to Ramoth Gilead." And now here is what Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab. He says, "And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire at the word of Jehovah today.'" Can you see that, man? His default was, "I will not do anything unless I get the green light from God." So he's telling Ahab, before you go into battle, please inquire of the Lord. In verse 5, "And the king of Israel gathered 400 men of the prophets," not prophets, 400 men of the prophets, "and say to them, 'Shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I wait?' And they said, 'Go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand.'" This was not truthful. Okay? Verse 6, "But Jehoshaphat said, 'Is there not a prophet of Jehovah here besides, so that we might ask of him?'" He was refusing to go with second-hand information. These 400 guys were walking in deception. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, "Isn't there a prophet who hears from God? What does the word of God say concerning the situation?" That was his lifestyle. Now, he was pushing it until a prophet was brought up. And the prophet told Ahab the truth, that if you go into battle, you're going to die. Ahab still went into battle and he died in battle. I want you to know that when you are used to using a tool, when pressure is applied, you know exactly how to apply the tool. So prayer should not just be an exit window. You know, when you have these taxis, emergency exit, break through this window. Some people use prayer like an exit window, an emergency exit. No, prayer has to be a lifestyle, so that when you are under pressure, you are able to make use of prayer appropriately. This is the point this morning. So clearly this man had grown to trust prayer and had grown to trust in the ability of God. When trouble came, he went straight to what worked for him before. So when you get the doctor's report, yes, you are hit by panic, but you go back into a place of composure because you know, one day I prayed and he heard me. I called upon him when I was in trouble. Even if it was 15 years ago, he can still do it again today. Hallelujah. And that was the confidence that Jehoshaphat had. He was not doing a trial and error operation when he said, "Let's seek the face of God." It was something that he had tested and he had seen it working in his life. Saints, prayer cannot just be option B. We've got to be a people who are given to pray, to prayer. The Bible teaches us to pray always. This speaks of a lifestyle of prayer. Look at this and a couple of scriptures that we know of. Let me remind you, Romans 12, verse 12. The Bible says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient when you are under suffering, in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Be constant in prayer. What that means is that you pray when you're up on the mountain. The money is flowing. There's peace in the house. The children are doing well at school. The business is doing great. You are on top of the mountain. You pray. When you are in the valley and going through a storm, you pray. But many people only pray when they are in the valley. I want you to know that the God of the valley is the God of the mountain. The God of the storm is a God in the calm. The Bible says when they were walking from Egypt to Canaan, there was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The Lord wants to be involved in your life, whether it is well or it's not well. He is an ever-present God. All I want is for Him to be glorified. Now, constant in prayer. When you are consistently in prayer, it builds your faith. And when trouble comes, you know there is a place I can run to. Like David would say, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He knew there was a place that trouble cannot catch him. A place that is higher than the turmoils of life. And you can only access those places through prayer. Now, saints should watch unto prayer without ceasing. We ought to go to the throne of grace continuously for a refilling of His grace and strength. Refilling. Your car runs out, doesn't it? You fill up, but after you've gone through your kilometers, 600 Ks, you need to fill up. Those of you who drive. But even your body needs refueling. That is why this morning you broke the fast. Breakfast. Those of you who had breakfast. You were fasting for 9 hours asleep. You didn't feel the pain because you were asleep. But you were fasting. In the morning they tell you, breakfast, Sammy will tell you, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. You need to refuel up. You refuel up with the right product. If you put in there junk, you'll have problems throughout the day. So if your prayer life has not been a habit, you will have problems throughout the day. Ephesians 6:18. The Bible says, praying at all times in the Spirit. At all times. Man, that's a license for you to be praying every time. May the Lord remind us to be in the attitude of practicing His presence. What do I mean by that? Being aware of God. When you are aware of somebody, you give them attention. When you are aware of somebody's presence, you ensure that they are accommodated. And this is the whole point. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, with different types of prayers. And the Bible says, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. Let's say it's a day that you're saying, today I'm going to be praying for my friends. I'm going to be praying for the saints. I mean, can you imagine when you get a gap, you pray for me. You get a gap, you pray for Masha. You get a gap, you pray for Linford. You get a gap, you pray for Lucy. You get a gap, you pray for Sammy. You get a gap, you pray for Hilton. You get a gap, you pray for Herod. Before you know it, you've prayed for everybody that you know throughout the day. The power of praying always. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So important that we grow the discipline of praying all the time until you are like Paul, who said, he was bragging, I pray more than all of you in the Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I speak in a new tongue more than all of you. Paul was a very interesting apostle. He wouldn't beat around the bush. He was trying to challenge them to go to their next level. Now, did you know that prayer is like a muscle? Prayer is like a muscle. The more it is used, the stronger it becomes. The stronger it is, the better it can respond to demands. I don't know if somebody gets that. When your muscles are strong, and there is pressure for you to balek, you are able to carry that body to where it needs to go. Why? Because your muscles are strong. Ask Hilton, he'll tell you that if your muscles are weak and lazy, your legs will feel like jelly after the first 100 meters. And I want you to picture that in the spirit. You haven't been praying, and the enemy comes and puts pressure on you. You won't be able to pray the way you should. But if you've been praying up on the mountain, now you find yourself down in the valley, your muscles won't be surprised. Because muscles have got what we call muscle memory. Your muscles will tell you, I haven't been here before, I cannot do this no more. Come on now. I used to do road biking, and I stopped for a good 2.5-3 years. Now I went back. So I've been training, and I thought, I'm ready. Joined my club again. First day, hit the brick wall, the first 25 Ks, I was done. I could not. I was not able to. My muscles were saying, buddy, you haven't been here before. This is an unknown territory. The same thing applies to prayer. You grow your prayer muscles by exercising them when there is no pressure. And when pressure comes, when sickness comes, you are able to push through the moment. That is why we say, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray so that we can get to that point of prevailing prayer. So I'm saying this morning that prevailing prayer can only happen if it is coming from a place of habit and a place of lifestyle. So that when pressure comes, your prayer muscles are able to respond. You're able to flex the muscles of prayer. You're able to continue praying and say, I will not stop praying until something happens. Why? It's a familiar ground. You've been there before. You've been praying for others who are in trouble when you are not in trouble. Now it's your turn to pray for yourself. You're able to push through. Prayer has to be a lifestyle. Let's look at the second lesson and we'll be done. Every battle requires a different level of prayer intensity. Let's just sink in for a moment. Every battle requires a different level of prayer intensity. Hey, Kosiam. I'm telling you the truth this morning. The way you prayed for a stomach ache is different from the way you pray for migraine headache. The way you pray for cancer in somebody's body is different from the way you pray for an ulcer in a tummy. And I'm saying for every battle, you've got to change gears. Now, your devil, the devil, your enemy, means business. The enemy does not come to negotiate. And he's the kind of a guy who leaves no prisoners behind. He takes everything. He wipes out evidence of anyone having lived. Now, when you are facing a fall like that, you need to gird yourself with an intensity of prayer that is needed for the battle you are facing. The reason why you cannot pray for an all-night prayer, it's because you're okay. Your battle does not require that type of prayer. But one day, you're going to face a battle that will require you to burn the midnight oil in prayer. I've heard people telling me, Pastor, I cannot fast. Really? Wait. You see, it's time to shift your prayer gears. What you are facing requires your attention in prayer. Look at this. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and called for a fast throughout all Judah. Verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves to ask of Jehovah. Even out of all the cities of Judah came to seek Jehovah. You see, I've shown you that Jehoshaphat was no ordinary king. Jehoshaphat was a king who knew God. Jehoshaphat was a king who just respected the things of God and would never do anything without talking to God. This man had prayed by himself, alone. This man had simply prayed before and things happened. But at this point, what he was facing required a different bout of energy and intensity. And what was he facing? What was Jehoshaphat facing? He was facing a different type of battle. Jehoshaphat had done things by himself. He had prayed by himself in the palace. He had just prayed and things would just happen. But this time around, look at this. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2. Then some men came and told Jehoshaphat. You see, bearers of bad news. They said, King, we've got some news for you. A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea. I mean, they are not thinking about it. They are already at the doorstep. They are already in Hazazon Tamar. They are close to your territory, king. And I think the king, like, what? Went into a panic state. This is what the king was facing. Three big armies versus one army of Judah. He was looking straight into the barrel of death. Let me ask you a question. What are you facing right now in your life? What are you facing right now? Now, the king had to increase his intensity of prayer. What worked yesterday was not going to work today. He had to do something different. So the question is, how did the king increase the intensity of prayer? Two things. I'm just going to cover one today and we'll cover the other one next week. Number one, he declared a fast. It's not business as usual. He declared a fast. I like reading books from guys in the old, the evangelists like Andrew Murray, A.W. Tozer, C.S. Lewis. I like listening to those people. And this is what Andrew Murray said. He puts it this way. Give it to me. He says, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Can I have that slide, please? So he says here, prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporary. So prayer is after the unseen. Fasting is dropping everything that is temporal, everything that is seen. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. I want you to realize this morning that when you enter into that place of fasting, things are different. The intensity changes. You can feel it, something is changing in the atmosphere. But as long as you're okay with what you're facing, you might not need to fast. But Jehoshaphat had just prayed and things worked. But this time around, as he said, no, I need to fast. I need to fast. You see, prayer and fasting is a sign of our desire and hunger to seek God. And in seeking Him, we place less importance in our daily routines of looking for food. What am I going to eat for lunch? What am I going to eat for breakfast? When you are fasting, those things are so menial, you don't even think about them. You wake up in the morning, you hit the prayer room. In the afternoon, everybody is warming their food in the kitchen, you hit the prayer room. At night, everybody is thinking, what are we going to do tonight? You're hitting the prayer room. Now, through prayer and fasting, we develop a passion for God that supersedes everything else. You see, this is not an exhaustive teaching on fasting, but I'm saying one way of increasing your prayer intensity is by engaging fasting. You can go and do your own study around fasting. The question is, when do you fast? When do you fast? Very, very important. A number of scenarios that should force us into fasting. When you are seeking the direction of the Lord. When you are saying, Lord, I'm lost unless you come. Unless you open my eyes. Unless you show me whether this is the man I need to get married to or not. Unless you show me whether I should engage into this business or not. And unless you show me whether this person should be in my team or not. You fast. You fast when you haven't received an answer to your prayer. It's not because God does not want you to have it, but there's resistance in the spirit. The devil is busy creating this brazen heaven above you. You've got to pray in order to break through that place of resistance. We'll talk about Daniel at some point. We all know about the Daniel fast. We know about how Daniel fasted. But the Bible says he prayed for 21 days without an answer. But after the 21st day, the angel came and says, from the day you sought the face of God, the answer was released. But the pagan principalities fought with me until the archangel Michael came and assisted me, and I've brought the answer. Saints, the answer might have been released, but there are demonic entities that are blocking you from receiving your answer. That is why you need to up the intensity of prayer. Does somebody hear me this morning? You fast when you seek for deliverance, the breaking of the yoke of bondage. The anointing shall break the yoke. You tap into the anointing when you surrender yourself in moments of fasting. Back in the days, they'll go to some ash dump and they would sit there as a sign of humbling themselves before God. And the Lord would look down with mercy and would turn around the situation. That is what fasting will do. You fast on behalf of families and friends who are under a heavy burden. You need to receive insight concerning what they're going through. You fast. You go into a moment of humbling yourself and calling upon heaven. I'm talking about increasing the intensity of prayer in your life. The Bible tells of many powerful times of spiritual fasting. So what you will do is not a first thing. It's a principle that's found in the Bible. Where people of old, whenever they are facing a crucial moment in their lives, they went into fasting. I'm not here to idolize fasting, but I'm saying there's a principle that will change the way you pray when you engage in fasting. Moses fasted while preparing to receive the Ten Commandments. He was there 40 days, 40 nights. If you can give me that slide, please. Elijah fasted when he was in physical danger from Jezebel. Are you in danger? You fast. Esther fasted for the safety of the Jews. You remember the story of Esther? Before the king Xerxes, no one was allowed to come before the king unless the king had called them into his courtyard. And Mordecai said to Esther, maybe you are here for a time such as this. If you do not rise up, the Lord would raise another person to save Jews. And Esther said, fast with me. Let everybody fast, and I will go. If I die, I die. And the fasting went before them, touched the heart of the king, and the king lifted the scepter, saying, my queen, come in. What shall I do for you? When you fast, your prayer will go into places that you will never be able to go in and influence outcomes. Daniel fasted when he needed revelation and an answer to prayer in Daniel 10. And Jesus fasted before embarking into his ministry. The Bible tells us as he came out of the water after baptism, the Spirit of the Lord led him into the desert, where he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. He encountered the devil there. He overcame. And from then on, he came down and said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me. What was the point? He had encounter with the Father during the time of prayer and fasting. How about me? I'm about to start a business. Should I not fast? I'm about to run a parachurch organization. Should I not fast for that? My child is about to go to first year varsity. Should I not cover him in prayer? My child is about to tie the knot. Should I not fast for her? You see, there was a time when the disciples failed to deliver a demon-possessed boy. As Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm now in Matthew 17. They tried to say, in the name of Jesus, come out, and the thing does not move. And then, verse 19, the Bible says, they were asking Jesus, so Jesus comes down, and the Father comes to Jesus, and he said to him, your disciples could not help me. Can you please help me? Because from time to time, my son gets possessed by this demon. He is thrown into fire, thrown into water, wanting to kill him. Please have mercy on me. And Jesus delivered him. And then the disciples, in the secrecy of their place, they say to Jesus, how come we were not able to do this? Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, so there are two things that you lack. Number one, because of your unbelief. For I truly say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there. And one day my son told me, how come I cannot tell this mountain to move? And I said to him, do you really want that mountain to move? Okay. Now he says, yeah, and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Verse 21, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. There's a time to combine our prayer with fasting. Lastly, and we call it a day, let's look at some interesting facts about fasting. Just throw in a couple of them here. Number one, fasting breaks you, resulting in a humble you. That is what fasting does. So when God wants to work in you and through you, he looks for a broken you. So when you go through fasting, you are broken. There's humility that comes out of it. And the Lord is able to use you. Number two, Fasting is painful, but that pain squeezes self out of you. This thing called the flesh has got no power over somebody who has subjected it to starvation. That is what fasting does. Maybe you guys are different, but me, I'm just flesh and blood. When I fast, I get so tired. My tummy aches. Hunger pangs. I feel it. Sometimes I opt to go and sleep. When I'm at work, I have to stand up from the desk to walk up and down just to get things going. What's going on here? I'm subjecting this thing called flesh to obedience and to discipline. Sometimes when I'm fasting, I get a bit edgy. You guys are different. That's me. When I'm fasting, I have to tell myself to remain composed, lest I give a foothold to the devil in the moment of fasting. And that is how I overcome even my temperament that is not of God sometimes. Fasting makes you accessible to heaven's input and suggestions. Because fasting disrobes you of your natural strength. Number four, fasting does not change God, but changes you. We do not manipulate God through fasting. And number five, fasting starves fleshly appetites, but feeds spiritual appetites. You become more sensitive to the things of the Spirit. This is what we are learning. And next week we'll take it higher. I want to go deeper in my prayer life. Let's refuse to settle. There must be more in God. There must be more in God. There is more in God. And this morning I want us to pray that we are able to rise up in our intensity of prayer. We are able to make prayer a habit and a lifestyle. There is more that's found in God.
And we will never settle for less.
Ah, yes, Lord. Speak to the Lord.
There is more that's found in you. Tell the Lord today.
Father, we refuse to settle for less.
We know there's more that's found in you.
There is more that is found in you. Lord, we pray that you stir up our hearts to seek after you. There is more in you, Lord. Lord, we pray this morning. This is our prayer. We will never settle for less. Make us a church that prays. Make us individuals that praise. Make us families that pray. Make us business people that pray. Lord, we pray this morning. All is found in you. Everything that we need is found in you. We can access it through prayer. We can access it through the intensity of prayer. Oh God Almighty, we pray. We pray this morning that we'll rise up in prayer, Lord. It's in you. The health we need is in you. The joy that we need is in you. The peace that we need is in you. And so, Lord, we pray today. Ah, yes. We will never settle for less. We know there is more that is in you. Open doors are found in you. Favor is found in you. So, Father, we give you glory today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. If you are blessed, I want you to just clap your hands to the Lord this morning.